Hey everyone, and welcome back for another deep dive. Today we are going to be heading back to the very beginning of Christianity.
Oh, wow.
The early church.
Yeah.
And we are going to be unpacking two really interesting letters. Philippians and Colossians.
Yeah.
You know, these letters, they give us like a window into what life was like for those early Christian communities. You know, what they were struggling with, what they believed.
Yeah, it's really eavesdropping on history in a way.
It is.
You know, because these aren't just like, you know, dry, dusty theological documents, right? These are packed full of, you know, real life drama, personal relationships, and, the energy of a brand new faith.
Yeah.
Trying to kind of figure out how to exist in a world that didn't quite understand it.
Yeah, it's super interesting. And we have some lecture excerpts
on
these letters. And I'm joined by our expert to help us decode them.
All right, let's get into it.
Okay, so what's the mission here? What are we hoping to discover?
Well, I think there are a few things we can try to uncover. You know, one is, why were these letters written in the first place? What were the problems that these early churches were dealing with? You know, like, what were they facing?
Yeah, okay.
What can we learn about their world, the culture, the history, you know, by looking at these letters?
Yeah.
But also, like, what can we take away from their experience that still applies to us today?
Yeah, that's a huge one.
Yeah, I mean, that's what makes this stuff so fascinating, right?
It is.
Is that it's not just ancient history, it's still relevant.
Exactly. Okay, so give us a little sneak peek.
Yeah.
What kind of juicy details are we going to uncover here?
Oh, we've got it all.
Okay.
We got some mysterious false teachings floating around.
Not fun.
We got some ancient Christian songs that reveal a lot about how they viewed Jesus.
Okay.
And honestly, we get a glimpse into the personality of Paul himself.
Oh, yeah.
The guy was passionate.
Yes, he was.
To say the least.
Passionate is putting it lightly.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, let's start with Philippians.
Okay.
So we were talking about the church in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, bustling with army veterans.
Yes.
Who enjoyed a nice little perk.
Yeah.
Tax exemption.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And that's actually going to tie in later.
Yes, it is.
To, you know, one of the reasons Paul wrote to the Philippians, which was to thank them for their support.
Yeah. And it's really interesting, you know, because Paul didn't always accept money.
Right.
In fact, he refused it in Corinth.
Right.
So why was Philippi different?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that's something to think about.
That is interesting. Okay, so Paul is writing this letter from prison.
Yes, he is.
But don't picture like a dark medieval dungeon.
No, no.
You know, scholars think it was more like house arrest.
Yeah.
Maybe with some freedom to move around.
That's right.
And Paul seems pretty confident that he'll be released.
Yeah, and you can really hear that confidence in his tone. Throughout the letter, even in prison, he's so full of hope.
Yeah.
You know, even joy, you could say.
Yeah.
And that kind of unwavering faith, even in the midst of hardship, it's a major theme throughout the whole letter.
It is. Okay. So prison wasn't Paul's only problem, though.
Oh, no.
There was some drama brewing within the Philippian church itself.
Yeah. They were having some issues.
There was disunity and quarreling.
Oh, no.
Threatening to tear the church apart.
You know, if we know one thing about Paul, it's that he was all about unity.
He was.
You know, and division within the church was like a huge no-no for him.
Yeah, and I think this emphasis on unity, it wasn't just about, you know, keeping the peace. It was deeply rooted in his message of humility and putting others first.
Right. You know, and actually this theme is beautifully illustrated in a really famous passage.
Okay.
Called the Christological Hymn.
Yes.
Found in Philippians 2, 6 through 11.
Okay. I love that hymn.
Oh, it's so good.
It's like mind-blowing.
It is.
It starts with Jesus in all of his pre-existent glory.
Yeah.
And then dies down to his humbling death.
Yeah.
And then it like soars back up to his exaltation.
Uh-huh.
But here's the really interesting thing.
Okay, what's that?
Jesus doesn't just go back to his original glory.
Mm-hmm.
He's elevated to an even higher status.
Yeah, it's not just like a restoration.
Rest.
It's an elevation.
Yeah.
And, you know, this hymn isn't just some abstract theological statement.
Right.
It's actually super connected to Paul's practical message to the Philippians about how they should live.
So it's like he's saying, look at Jesus. If he can humble himself like that, so can you.
Yeah, exactly.
And speaking of looking back, that hymn also quotes Isaiah 45, 23 from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That verse was all about God's unique power.
Yeah.
But now Paul's applying it to Jesus.
Right.
Which is a pretty strong hint.
Yeah.
About, you know.
Like that is divinity.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, it really shows how the early Christians were wrestling with these scriptures and trying to figure out what they meant in light of Jesus. Yeah. You know, they were taking those ancient prophecies and applying them to this whole new understanding of who Jesus was. Yeah. Okay, so we've got this incredible theological hymn. But it's not just an abstract concept.
No.
Paul uses it as a model for how we should act.
Right.
You know, he's urging the Philippians to mirror Jesus's humility and concern for others.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a perfect example of how theology should impact our daily lives.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that brings us to a really fascinating question about Philippians.
Okay.
What's the main theme?
Ooh, that is a good question.
Right.
Is it joy? Is it suffering, how to live as Christians?
It's tough, right?
It is.
Our expert actually makes a really good point.
Okay.
He says that there isn't just one dominant theme.
Okay.
It's more like a personal conversation.
Okay.
Weaving together a bunch of important ideas.
Yeah.
Which I think honestly makes it feel more authentic and relatable.
Yeah, I totally agree. You know, it's like it reflects the complexity of life itself.
Yeah.
You know, the way that joy and suffering and unity and conflict are all kind of intertwined.
Yeah. So true. Okay, let's shift gears now and travel to another early Christian community.
All right.
Colossae.
Colossae.
It was a small, relatively unknown city.
Okay.
Get this. Paul never even visited.
What? He never went there.
So why write a letter?
Yeah.
When a church you've never even met.
It's a mystery.
Yeah.
Here.
It's a total mystery.
Yeah.
And it gets even more interesting.
Oh, boy.
When you consider the overlap between Colossians and Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
They share a lot of the same vocabulary and ideas.
Right.
Almost as if Paul recycled some of his Colossian material for a wider audience.
That's right. You know, some scholars think that Paul might have written Colossians first.
Okay.
You know, to address a specific issue in that community.
Okay.
But then he realized, hey, this message is actually relevant for other churches, too.
Right, right. And so then he kind of repurposed it.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, now for the big mystery.
Okay, hit me.
What was the problem in Colossae that prompted Paul to write this letter?
Right.
It's so interesting because unlike Galatians, where he jumps right in to tackle false teachings, in Colossians, he doesn't even hint at a problem until a third of the way through the letter.
Yeah, and even then his warnings are subtle.
Right.
Which, you know, suggests that the situation in Colossae might not have been as, like, intense as it was in Galatia.
Okay.
He talks about, like, you know, fine-sounding arguments and philosophy based on human tradition that could lead people astray.
So we have to play detective here.
All right, I'm ready.
What clues does Paul give us about this false teaching?
Well, he mentions a few things.
Yeah.
He talks about, you know, observing Jewish festivals, new moons and Sabbaths. Okay. So that kind of points us towards some form of Judaism.
Okay.
He also warns against humility and the worship of angels.
Wait, hold on. Worshiping angels?
Yeah.
That sounds a little out there.
I know, right?
Even for the first century.
It does.
What's going on there?
Yeah, that's why some scholars believe it wasn't just straight up Judaism, but like a mix of Jewish and pagan beliefs.
So like a spiritual mashup.
Yeah.
Different religious ideas.
But it kind of makes sense when you think about how diverse the Roman world was religiously.
Okay, so a spiritual melting pot.
Yeah, something like that. But
our expert actually proposes another possibility.
Okay, tell me more.
He says that all the elements of this false teaching can actually be found within different branches of Judaism itself.
Okay, so maybe not a melting pot?
Yeah.
But just different expressions within Judaism.
Yeah.
Okay, I like that.
So he points to two potential candidates.
Okay.
First, apocalyptic Judaism.
Okay.
Which emphasized mystical experiences and visions of the heavenly realms.
Right, and that includes visions of angels.
Okay.
And even angel worship.
Okay.
And then the second candidate is Essene or Qumran-like Judaism,
as
we know about from the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Right.
And this group was known for strict rules about purity, ascetic practices, and you guessed it.
Angel worship.
Possibly angel worship.
Okay, so instead of a melting pot.
Yeah.
It could just be different expressions within Judaism itself.
Yeah, and this raises a really interesting question for us today.
Okay.
How do we tell the difference between authentic expressions of faith and those that might kind of lead us down the wrong path?
Oh, that's a good question.
Especially with all the different, you know, spiritual beliefs and practices out there in the world today.
Yeah, that's a huge question for today.
It is.
All right, so we've got some potential suspects for the false teaching in Colossae.
We do.
But Why was Paul so concerned about it?
Yeah, what was the big deal?
What was the real problem?
Well, according to Paul, it wasn't just about theological differences. You know, the real issue was ethical.
Okay.
He argued that this false teaching with all of its, you know, mystical practices and rituals,
mm-hmm.
it didn't actually address the root problem of sin.
So he's like, don't get distracted by all the fancy extras.
Right.
Focus on the core message.
That's it. Exactly. You know, and he really emphasized that in Christ.
Yeah.
They already had everything they needed.
He uses the Greek word pleroma.
Yeah.
Which means fullness.
Yes. Fullness.
To describe the abundance of God's grace.
Right.
And presence that's found in Jesus.
That's it.
Okay. So that's the positive side of his argument.
Okay.
But how does he deal with the specific elements?
Yeah.
Of the false teaching that were causing problems.
Okay.
Like that whole worship of angels thing, it still throws me off.
I know, right?
Like, I get it. Angels are cool, but
yeah,
it seems a little much.
Yeah. So Paul tackles these issues head on.
Okay.
But with a blend of authority and pastoral sensitivity.
So he's firm, but also kind.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't just condemn angel worship outright.
Okay.
He actually, like, reframes it within the context of Christ's supremacy.
So how does he do that? Because even if angels aren't like demons, it still seems like a distraction.
Yeah, it is. You're right.
From focusing on Jesus.
So Paul argues that angels, while powerful, are still created beings.
Mm.
They're ultimately subordinate to Christ and part of the created order that finds its meaning and purpose in him.
Okay, so it's about perspective.
Yes.
He's trying to shift the Colossians' focus.
Yeah.
Helping them see everything through the lens of Christ's supremacy.
That's it.
I appreciate that he doesn't just, like, demonize the things they're attracted to.
Yeah.
He tries to understand where they're coming from.
Right.
It's a good reminder that even when we disagree with someone's beliefs, we can still engage with them respectfully.
Absolutely.
And that approach is also evident in his critique of asceticism.
Okay.
Those strict rules about food and drink and physical practices.
Right. All that stuff.
Paul doesn't reject all forms of self-discipline.
No.
But he challenges the idea.
Yeah.
That those outward rituals can actually transform someone spiritually.
Right. So it's not about saying go indulge all your desires.
Right.
But more like don't confuse external rules with genuine heart change.
Yeah.
It's about a transformed heart. Not just a controlled body.
Right.
And this reminds me of how Jesus often clashed with the religious leaders of his day.
Yes.
You know, they were all about outward appearances.
Yeah.
And following the rules to the letter.
Yeah.
But Jesus was more concerned with the state of people's hearts.
Yeah. It shows this continuity.
Yeah.
Between Jesus's teachings and Paul's message.
Right. It's about a relationship with God
that
flows from inward transformation, not outward conformity.
Right.
Okay, so Paul is carefully dismantling
the
appeal of this false teaching.
Yeah.
But what does he offer in its place?
Right. What's the alternative?
Yeah. What does a life rooted in the supremacy of Christ actually look like?
Yeah.
And this is where things get really beautiful.
Okay.
Paul paints this picture of a life overflowing with gratitude, humility, love.
Okay.
And this constant awareness of God's presence.
Mm.
It's not about escaping the world.
Okay.
But about living in it differently. You know, as ambassadors of Christ, radiating his love and grace in everything we do.
That sounds like a complete shift in perspective.
It is.
Like a whole new way of seeing the world.
Right. He wants the Colossians to view their everyday lives, their work, their relationships, their struggles.
Yeah.
All through the lens of their union with Christ.
Yeah.
He even uses the metaphor of clothing to describe this transformation.
Cool.
He urges them to put on qualities like compassion, kindness, humility, and patience.
So it's like a spiritual wardrobe change.
But it lacks.
Trading in our old, worn-out clothes.
Yeah.
Of self-centeredness for the stylish new outfit.
Yes.
Of Christ-likeness.
Yes, that's it.
Yeah.
I love that image.
It captures perfectly what Paul is trying to say.
Yeah. Well,
it's about letting our identity in Christ shape everything about who we are and how we live.
Yeah. This is powerful stuff.
It is.
Makes you think about your own life, right?
It does. You know, it challenges us to examine our own beliefs, our own motivations, you know, the things we tend to put our trust in.
Yeah.
What philosophies or ideas might be tempting us today?
What are those things that sound good on the surface?
Right.
But ultimately distract us from the heart of the gospel?
That is a great question.
Yeah, it is.
And I think we can all get caught up in, you know, the pressure to achieve,
yeah,
the constant flood of information,
mm-hmm.
the
yeah.
allure of quick fixes and easy answers.
Yeah.
And that's why Paul's message is so timeless.
Yeah.
You know, he reminds us that true fulfillment
mm-hmm.
isn't found in chasing those fleeting trends
yeah.
or clinging to rigid rules.
Right.
But in surrendering to the transforming power of Christ and allowing his love to shape our lives from the inside out.
Okay, so we've explored the depths of Colossians.
We have.
And gained some really valuable insights into how Paul responded to the challenges
mm-hmm.
facing that community.
Yes.
But we still have Philippians to unpack.
Yes, we do.
And I'm particularly interested in what Paul has to say about joy.
Oh, yeah.
Especially in the context of his imprisonment. Yeah. You know, Philippians is often called the Epistle of Joy.
Oh, really?
And for good reason.
Okay.
But it's a joy that runs much deeper than just, you know, happiness or good feelings.
Okay.
It's a joy that's rooted in something unshakable.
Okay.
Something that transcends circumstances.
Okay. It's fascinating that even though he's writing from prison, he's not wallowing in despair.
Right.
He's actually overflowing with joy.
He is.
So how does he explain that?
Well, he sees joy as a fruit of the Spirit.
Okay.
A gift from God
yep.
that's not dependent on our external circumstances.
So even though he's facing hardship,
yeah.
that deep joy is still present.
Exactly.
Mm.
You know, he even writes about joy being a gift from God that can thrive even in difficult situations.
But he's not pretending like everything's rosy.
No, not at all.
Right. He acknowledges the reality of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't shy away from the tough questions it raises.
Yeah, he really wrestles with it.
Like what kind of questions?
Well, he grapples with, you know, the purpose of suffering.
Yeah.
How does it fit into God's plan?
Right.
How should believers respond to it? Mm. You know, he seems to suggest that suffering can actually be a path to growth.
Okay.
And deeper intimacy with Christ.
That sounds very counterintuitive.
It does, doesn't it?
How can suffering lead to joy?
Yeah, you know, he doesn't give us a simple answer.
Right.
But he offers a few clues.
Okay.
You know, he talks about the peace that surpasses understanding, the hope we have in Christ, the strength we receive from God.
Okay.
And he also emphasizes that we're not meant to suffer alone.
Right.
You know, the support and love of the Christian community.
Yeah.
It can help us through those difficult times.
It's like that saying, joy shared is joy. Doubled sorrow shared is sorrow halved.
Exactly.
And Paul also highlights the importance of perspective.
Okay.
You know, he encourages the Philippians to focus on the good things in their lives,
mm-hmm.
to be thankful for God's blessings.
Yeah.
And to look for opportunities to grow even in their pain.
Right. So it's not just, you know, positive thinking, right? It's about having this deep trust in God's goodness and his sovereignty, even when we don't understand his plan.
Yeah.
You know, it's about believing that he can use even our pain for good.
That is a challenging message.
It is.
But also incredibly hopeful.
Yeah, it is.
It reminds us that even when life throws those curveballs,
mm-hmm.
there's always reason to trust
yeah.
in God's love and faithfulness.
That's right.
Okay, and this theme of trusting God,
yeah,
it ties directly into another key idea in Philippians.
What's that?
Participation.
Oh, yeah.
Paul emphasizes that we're not just passive observers
right.
of Christ's story.
Right.
They're actively participating in it.
Yes, we are.
So what do you mean by participating?
Well, he uses the word koinonia,
okay.
which means fellowship or participation.
Okay.
And he's talking about that deep union we have with Christ.
Uh-huh.
A union that includes all aspects of life, including suffering.
Okay.
So we're not just called to believe in Jesus. We're called to share in his experiences, both the triumphs and the trials.
So we're walking in his footsteps,
exactly.
so to speak.
Yeah.
And this idea of participation extends beyond just suffering, right?
Of course.
It includes things like sharing the gospel.
Yes.
Supporting one another in love and service
mm-hmm.
and working together for the unity of the church.
Right. Which is something that Paul had to address directly with the Philippians.
Oh, that's right. They were struggling with disunity and infighting.
Yeah, they were.
So how does Paul handle this delicate issue?
Well, he doesn't just, you know, come down on them with a heavy hand.
Okay.
He appeals to their shared identity in Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know, urging them to put aside their personal differences and to strive for harmony.
So it's not about everyone agreeing
yeah.
on every little thing.
No, it's about recognizing that their bond in Christ
okay.
is so much greater than any differences that might divide them.
Yeah.
You know, he reminds them that they're on the same team.
Yeah.
Striving toward the same goal.
Right. And he uses that powerful analogy.
Yeah.
Telling them to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And then he goes right into that beautiful hymn.
I love that hymn.
About Jesus' humility and self-emptying.
It's so powerful.
It is.
He's saying, look at Jesus.
Right.
If he, being God, could humble himself to the point of death on a cross, surely we can put aside our pride and work together for the good of the kingdom.
That's a compelling argument.
It is.
It challenges us to examine our own hearts and to ask if we're really living out the humility and selflessness that Christ modeled for us.
You know, it's not enough to just talk about unity.
Right.
We have to actually pursue it.
Yes.
We have to put the needs of others before our own.
It's a powerful message.
It is.
It's not just about believing the right things. It's about living those beliefs out.
Yes.
In our relationships with each other and in our service to the world.
That's right.
That's a great reminder.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get bogged down in theological debates.
Oh, yeah.
Or to get caught up in our own little worlds.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul is calling us to something much bigger.
He is.
Something much more transformative.
Yeah, he's calling us to a life worthy of the gospel.
Yes.
You know, a life that's marked by humility, love, and unity. A life that reflects the heart of Christ.
This has been such an inspiring conversation.
It has.
It's amazing how these ancient letters can still speak to us so powerfully today.
I know, they're not just, you know, dusty relics from the past.
Right.
They offer this timeless wisdom for navigating the complexities of faith and life.
Yeah, and they remind us that no matter what challenges we face, we're not alone.
We are not.
You know, we're united with Christ and with each other
mm-hmm.
in a bond that transcends time and circumstance.
Absolutely.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground today.
We have.
Exploring the historical context and key themes of both Philippians and Colossians.
Yeah, it's been quite a journey.
It has.
So far.
And it's amazing to see how their experiences resonate with our own.
It is.
But before we wrap up this part of our deep dive, okay, I want to circle back to Philippians.
All right.
What makes Paul's relationship with that church so special?
Well, it's clear that there's a deep bond of affection between Paul and the Philippians.
Yeah.
You know, this was a community that had supported him both financially and emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
And you can just feel that warmth and affection in his writing.
Yeah.
It's like he's writing to close friends.
Yeah.
You know, sharing both the joys and challenges of his journey.
Yeah, it makes it feel so personal.
It does.
And heartfelt.
Yeah.
And that brings us to another interesting aspect.
What's that?
The fact that Paul is writing from prison.
Yeah.
You'd think that would put a damper on his spirits.
You would think.
But that's not the case at all.
No, not at all. It's actually quite the opposite.
So despite his circumstances,
yeah.
Paul is still radiating joy.
He is. You know, he doesn't see joy as something that depends on our external circumstances.
Okay.
But rather as this inner strength that comes from knowing Christ
mm-hmm.
and being rooted in his love.
So it's not about being happy-go-lucky all the time.
No.
But about finding a deeper peace that transcends our circumstances.
That's it.
But Paul isn't sugarcoating things either.
Right.
He's honest about the hardships he's facing.
Yeah. He acknowledges that suffering is a reality for all believers.
Yeah.
In fact, he seems to view suffering as an integral part of the Christian journey.
So we're not meant to avoid suffering.
No.
At all costs.
Paul is saying that suffering can actually be a path to growth.
Okay.
And deeper intimacy with Christ.
But we'll delve into that more.
Yes, we will.
In the next part of our deep dive.
We'll have to save that for next time.
This is fascinating stuff.
Mm.
I can't wait to explore more of Paul's thoughts on suffering and joy in Philippians.
Oh, me too. It's going to be good.
But until then, keep those minds engaged, and we'll be back soon to continue our journey to the heart of early Christianity.
See ya then.
Welcome back. Last time, we kind of left off with Paul writing from prison, but still radiating joy.
Yeah.
I'm eager to explore that more. But first, I think we need to revisit Colossians.
Yeah.
And that whole false teaching situation.
Right. We kind of left Paul hanging there a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, he's not one to shy away from a challenge.
No.
Especially when the faith of his beloved communities is at stake.
So how does Paul address this false teaching in Colossians?
Yeah.
Does he just lay down the law?
Yeah.
And tell him to knock it off.
He's definitely firm.
Okay.
But he's also incredibly strategic.
Okay.
Remember, his ultimate goal is to present the supremacy of Christ as the answer to everything.
Right.
He wants to show the Colossians that they don't need any of those extra bells and whistles.
Yeah.
That they're being tempted with.
It's like he's saying you're already holding the winning lottery ticket.
I love that.
Don't trade it in for some scratch-offs.
Yeah, don't waste your time with those.
Exactly.
Yeah, he's emphasizing that in Christ, they have everything they need.
Okay.
He uses this Greek word pleroma,
okay,
which means fullness, to describe the abundance of God's grace and presence that's found in Jesus.
Okay, so that's the positive side of his argument.
Okay.
But how does he deal with the specific elements of the false teaching that were causing problems?
Right.
Like that whole worship of angels thing that still throws me off.
Yeah, no, right.
Like, I get it. Angels are cool.
Yeah.
But seems a little much.
Mm. So Paul tackles those issues head on.
Okay.
But with a blend of authority and pastoral sensitivity.
So he's firm, but also kind of.
Exactly. You know, he doesn't just condemn angel worship outright.
Okay.
He reframes it within the context of Christ's supremacy.
So how does he do that? Because even if angels aren't like demons, it still seems like a distraction.
Yeah, it is. You're right.
From focusing on Jesus.
Right. So Paul argues that angels, while powerful, are still created beings.
Okay.
They're ultimately subordinate to Christ and part of the created order that finds its meaning and purpose in him. He even suggests that getting caught up in angels can actually prevent people from truly understanding God's plan revealed in Christ.
So he's not saying angels are bad.
No.
But they're not the main event.
Right. You know, it's about perspective.
Okay.
Paul is trying to shift the Colossians' focus, help them see everything through the lens of Christ's supremacy.
I appreciate that he doesn't just, like, demonize the things that the Colossians are attracted to.
Yeah.
Like, he tries to understand where they're coming from.
Right.
It's a good reminder that even when we disagree with someone's beliefs, we can still engage with them respectfully.
Absolutely. You know, and that approach is also evident in his critique of asceticism.
Uh-huh.
All those strict rules about food and drink and physical practices.
Right.
Paul doesn't reject all forms of self-discipline.
Okay.
But he challenges the idea that those outward rituals can actually transform someone spiritually.
So it's not about saying go indulge all your desires,
yeah.
but rather don't confuse external rules
with
genuine heart change.
Yeah. Yeah. It's about a transformed heart, not just a controlled body.
Yeah, and that reminds me of how Jesus often clashed with the religious leaders of his day.
Yes.
You know, they were all about outward appearances and, and following the rules to the letter. But Jesus was more concerned with the state of people's hearts.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It shows this continuity between Jesus' teachings and Paul's message.
Yeah.
It's about a relationship with God that flows from inward transformation, not outward conformity.
Okay, so Paul is carefully dismantling the appeal of this false teaching.
Right.
But what does he offer in its place?
Right. What's the alternative?
Yeah, what does a life rooted in the supremacy of Christ actually look like?
Well, this is where things get really beautiful.
Okay.
Paul paints this picture of a life overflowing with gratitude, humility, love, and this constant awareness of God's presence.
Right.
It's not about escaping the world, but about living in it differently, you know, as ambassadors of Christ, radiating his love and grace in everything we do.
That sounds like a complete shift in perspective.
It is, you know.
Yeah.
He wants the Colossians to view their everyday lives, their work, their relationships, their struggles through the lens of their union with Christ.
Okay, so he even uses the metaphor of clothing.
Oh, yeah.
To describe this transformation.
Yeah, he urges them to put on qualities like compassion, kindness, humility, and patience.
So it's like a spiritual wardrobe change.
I love that.
Trading in our old worn-out clothes of self-centeredness for the stylish new outfit of Christ-likeness.
That's a great image.
It captures perfectly what Paul is trying to convey.
It does.
It's about letting our identity in Christ shape every aspect of who we are and how we live.
Yeah, this is powerful stuff.
It is.
You know, it challenges us to examine our own beliefs, our motivation, the things we tend to put our trust in.
What philosophies or ideas might be tempting us today, things that sound good on the surface, but ultimately distract us from the heart of the gospel.
That is a great question to think about. You know, and I think we can all get caught up in the pressure to achieve the constant flood of information, the allure of quick fixes and easy answers.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's why Paul's message is so timeless.
It is.
You know, he reminds us that true fulfillment isn't found in chasing those fleeting trends or clinging to rigid rules, but in surrendering to the transforming power of Christ and allowing his love to shape our lives from the inside out.
Okay, so we've explored the depths of Colossians.
Yeah, we have.
And gained some really valuable insights into how Paul responded to the challenges facing that community.
We have.
But we still have Philippians to unpack.
Yes, we do.
And I'm particularly interested in what Paul has to say about joy, especially in the context of his imprisonment.
Oh, yeah. Philippians, you know, it's often called the epistle of joy.
Really?
For good reason.
Okay.
But it's a joy that runs much deeper than just, you know, happiness or good feelings.
Okay.
It's a joy that's rooted in something unshakable, something that transcends circumstances.
So it's fascinating that even though he's writing from prison,
yeah,
he's not wallowing in despair.
Right.
He's actually overflowing with joy.
Yeah.
How does he explain that?
Well, he sees joy as a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. You know, a gift from God that's not dependent on our external circumstances.
So even though he's facing hardship,
right,
that deep joy is still present.
Exactly. You know, and he even writes about joy being a gift from God that can thrive even in those difficult situations.
Okay. But he's not pretending that everything's rosy.
No, of course not.
Right. He acknowledges the reality of suffering.
Yeah.
And he doesn't shy away from the tough questions that it raises.
No, he really wrestles with it.
Like what kind of questions?
Well, he grapples with the purpose of suffering. How does it fit into God's plan? How should believers respond to it?
Okay.
You know, he seems to suggest that suffering can actually be a path to growth and deeper intimacy with Christ.
Okay, that sounds very counterintuitive.
It does, doesn't it?
How can suffering lead to joy?
Yeah, you know, he doesn't give us like a step-by-step guide.
Right.
But he offers a few clues. Right. He talks about the peace that surpasses understanding, the hope we have in Christ, the strength we receive from God.
Okay.
And he also emphasizes that we're not meant to suffer alone.
Right.
You know, the support and love of our Christian community can really carry us through those difficult times.
It's like that saying, joy shared is joy doubled, sorrow shared is sorrow halved.
Exactly.
And Paul also highlights the importance of perspective.
Okay.
You know, he encourages the Philippians to focus on the good things in their lives, to be thankful for God's blessings.
Right.
And to look for opportunities to grow even in their pain.
Right. So it's not just, you know, positive thinking.
Right.
It's about having this deep trust in God's goodness and his sovereignty, even when we don't understand his plan.
Yeah.
You know, it's about believing that he can use even our pain for good.
That is a challenging message.
It is.
But also incredibly hopeful.
Yeah, it is.
You know, it reminds us that even when life throws those curveballs, there's always a reason to trust in God's love and faithfulness.
Absolutely.
Okay, and this theme of trusting God, it ties directly into another key idea in Philippians.
What's that?
Participation.
Oh, yeah. Participation.
Paul emphasizes that we're not just passive observers of Christ's story.
Right.
We're actively participating in it.
We are.
So what do you mean by participating?
Well, he uses the word koinonia.
Okay.
Which means fellowship or participation.
Okay.
And he's talking about that deep union we have with Christ, a union that includes all aspects of life, including suffering.
Okay.
So we're not just called to believe in Jesus. We're called to share in his experiences, both the triumphs and the trials.
So we're walking in his footsteps.
Exactly.
So to speak.
Yes.
And this idea of participation extends beyond just suffering, right?
Of course.
It includes things like sharing the gospel, supporting each other in love and service.
Yeah.
And working together for the unity of the church.
Right. Which, if you remember, was a major issue in the Philippian church.
Oh, that's right. They were struggling with disunity and infighting.
Yeah, they were.
So how does Paul handle this very delicate issue?
Well, he doesn't just, you know, come down on them with a heavy hand.
Okay.
He appeals to their shared identity in Christ.
Okay.
Urging them to put aside their personal differences and to strive for harmony.
So it's not about everyone agreeing
right.
on every little thing.
No, it's about recognizing that their bond in Christ is so much greater than any differences that might divide them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he reminds them that they're on the same team.
Right.
Striving toward the same goal.
And he uses that powerful analogy.
Oh, yeah.
Telling them to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes straight into that beautiful hymn.
I love that hymn.
About Jesus' humility and self-emptying.
It's so powerful.
It is.
He's basically saying, look at Jesus. You know, if he, being God, could humble himself to the point of death on a cross, then surely we can put aside our pride and work together for the good of the kingdom.
That's a very compelling argument.
It is.
You know, it challenges us to examine our own hearts.
Yeah.
And ask if we're really living out the humility and selflessness
yeah.
that Christ modeled for us.
You know, it's not enough to just talk about unity.
Right.
We have to actively pursue it.
Yeah.
We have to put the needs of others before our own.
That's a powerful message.
It is.
And it's not just about believing the right things. It's about living those beliefs out in our relationships with each other.
Yeah.
And in our service to the world.
That's right.
that's a great reminder.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get bogged down in theological debates or to get caught up in our own little worlds. But Paul is calling us to something much bigger.
He is.
Something much more transformative.
Yeah, he's calling us to a life worthy of the gospel. Yeah. You know, a life that's marked by humility, love, and unity.
Yeah.
A life that reflects the heart of Christ.
This has been such an inspiring conversation.
It
it's amazing how these ancient letters can still speak to us so powerfully today.
I know. It's like they're not just, you know, dusty relics from the past.
Right.
They offer this timeless wisdom for navigating the complexities of faith and life.
And they remind us that no matter what challenges we face, we're not alone.
We are not.
We are united with Christ and with each other in a bond that transcends time and circumstance.
Absolutely.
Okay, we've covered a lot of ground in this part of our deep dive.
We have.
Exploring Paul's responses to the challenges facing the Colossians and the Philippians.
Yeah, it's been quite a journey.
It has. We've seen how he skillfully dismantles false teachings, offering the supremacy of Christ as the ultimate answer.
Right.
And we've begun to unpack his profound reflections on joy suffering and the importance of unity.
Yes.
Now, I'm curious to know what you find most striking about Paul's approach to these challenges.
You know what strikes me most is this incredible balance of conviction and compassion. He never compromises his message, but he always approaches people with empathy and understanding. You know, he's firm, but not harsh corrective, but not condemning.
I love that.
It's a model for how we can engage in those difficult conversations about faith,
even
when we disagree with someone's perspective.
He's not afraid to call out error.
Yeah.
But he does it in a way that's loving and respectful.
Exactly. And that's something I think we can all learn from, especially in today's world where it's so easy to get caught up in divisive rhetoric and to demonize people who hold different beliefs.
Yeah.
Paul reminds us that even when we disagree, you know, we can still engage with each other as fellow human beings seeking understanding and common ground.
This is such a rich conversation.
It is.
Makes me want to go back and reread these letters.
Yeah.
Seeing them with fresh eyes.
That's the beauty of scripture. You know, it's a living word that speaks to us in different ways throughout our lives.
Okay. We've delved deep into Colossians and Philippians.
Yeah.
And it feels like we've just scratched the surface.
Oh, yeah. There's so much more we could talk about.
But alas, our deep dive is coming to a close.
I know, but don't worry.
Yeah.
We'll have plenty more deep dives in the future.
Yes, we will.
You know, exploring other fascinating corners of the biblical world.
Until then, keep those minds engaged.
Yes, keep thinking.
And keep exploring the richness of these ancient texts.
Absolutely.
We'll be back soon for another deep dive into the world of faith history and the enduring power of God's word.
See you then.
All right. Welcome back to our deep dive into early Christian letters.
Yeah.
We've spent some time with the Colossians, you know, grappling with their challenges and Paul's responses. But now, let's turn back to Philippians.
Okay.
You mentioned that it's sometimes called like the epistle of joy.
Yeah, the letter of joy.
So why is that?
Well, the word joy pops up a lot in this letter, like more than any of his other writings. But it's not just about fleeting happiness or good vibes, you know?
Okay, so it's more than just like surface level happiness.
Yeah. Right? It's deeper. It's more enduring. It's this joy that's rooted in Paul's relationship with Christ and with the Philippian community.
Okay. And so Paul is writing from prison.
Yeah.
How does that kind of intense circumstance, you know, factor into this whole message about joy?
Well, that's what makes this letter so interesting. You know, Paul uses his imprisonment as a chance to reflect on the true nature of joy.
Okay.
He doesn't see it as something that depends on outside circumstances. It's an inner strength that comes from knowing Christ and being rooted in his love.
So even though he's facing hardship, this deep joy is still there.
It's still there. He even writes about joy being a fruit of the Spirit, a gift from God that can grow and thrive even in difficult situations.
Okay. But he's not pretending like everything's perfect, is he?
Oh, no, definitely not. He acknowledges the reality of suffering, and he doesn't shy away from those tough questions, you know?
Yeah, like what kind of questions is he wrestling with?
He's grappling with the purpose of suffering, how it fits into God's plan, how believers should respond to it, you know? He seems to suggest that suffering can actually be a path to growth and deeper intimacy with Christ.
That's kind of a hard one to wrap your mind around.
It is, isn't it?
How can suffering lead to joy?
Yeah, Paul doesn't really give us a step-by-step guide,
but
he does offer a few clues.
Yeah.
He talks about the peace that surpasses understanding the hope we have in Christ, the strength we receive from God.
Okay.
And he also emphasizes that we're not meant to suffer alone. You know, the support and love of our Christian community can carry us through those tough times.
It's like that saying, joy shared is joy, doubled sorrow shared is sorrow halved.
Exactly.
And then Paul highlights the importance of perspective, encourages the Philippians to focus on the good things in their lives, to be thankful for God's blessings, and to look for those opportunities to grow even in their pain.
Right. So it's not just positive thinking. It's about having this deep trust in God's goodness and his sovereignty, even when we don't understand his plan.
Right.
You know, it's about believing that he can use even our darkest moments for good.
That's a challenging message.
It is.
But so hopeful, too.
It is. It really is. It reminds us that, you know, even when life throws curveballs, there's always a reason to trust in God's love and faithfulness.
And this theme of trusting God, it ties directly into another key idea in Philippians.
What is that?
Participation.
Oh, yeah.
Paul emphasizes that we're not just passive observers in this story.
Right.
We are actively participating in Christ's story.
That's right.
What do you mean by participating?
Well, Paul uses the word koinonia, which means fellowship or participation.
Okay.
And he's talking about the deep union we have with Christ, a union that includes all aspects of life, including the suffering, you know.
No.
So we're not just called to believe in Jesus. We're called to share in his experiences, both the triumphs and the trials.
We're walking in his footsteps.
Yeah, exactly.
So to speak.
Yeah.
And this idea of participation goes beyond just suffering, right?
Of course.
It includes sharing the gospel, supporting each other in love and service, and working together for the unity of the church.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, that was a major issue for the Philippians.
Oh, that's right. They were struggling with disunity and infighting.
Yeah, they were. And, you know, it's fascinating how Paul handles this issue.
Okay, how does he do it?
Well, he doesn't, you know, scold them or come down on them with a heavy hand.
Okay.
He appeals to their shared identity in Christ, you know, urging them to put aside their personal differences and to strive for harmony.
So it's not about everyone agreeing on every little thing.
Yeah, exactly.
It's more about understanding that your bond in Christ is much greater than any differences that might divide you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, he's reminding them that they're on the same team working towards the same goal.
And then he uses that powerful analogy.
Yeah.
Telling them to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes right into that beautiful hymn about Jesus's humility and self-emptying.
It's a great hymn.
It is.
He's saying, look at Jesus. If he, being God, could humble himself to the point of death on a cross, surely we can put aside our pride and work together for the good of the kingdom.
Like a powerful argument.
It is.
It's really challenging, you know, to look at ourselves and ask, are we living out that humility and selflessness that Christ modeled for us?
You know, it's not enough to just talk about unity. We have to actually live it out.
Yeah, we have to put the needs of others before our own.
Exactly. And that's really the heart of Paul's message in both Philippians and Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
He's calling us to a radical way of life, you know, one that's rooted in Christ and characterized by love, humility, service, and unity.
It's challenging, but it's inspiring.
It really is.
It's been so amazing exploring these letters with you.
Yeah, it's been great.
They've really challenged me to think differently about joy suffering and what it means to truly follow Christ.
Yeah, you know, and they remind us that these ancient texts, they aren't just, you know, dusty relics from the past.
Yeah.
They speak to the deepest parts of us and offer timeless wisdom for navigating life and faith.
Well, that brings our deep dive to a close for today.
It does.
But we want to encourage you to keep exploring these letters and to wrestle with the tough questions they raise and to allow their message to really transform your life.
You know, and who knows, maybe we'll even revisit these letters again sometime in the future and uncover even more layers of meaning and inspiration.
Well, until then, keep those minds engaged and keep seeking truth wherever you can find it. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into Philippians and Colossians, and we'll see you back here soon for another deep dive into the world of faith history and the enduring power of God's Word.
See you next time.